In John 17, verses 20 and 21, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. John 17 may be in reality the real Lord's Prayer. We talk about the prayer that he taught his apostles to pray in Matthew 6, and it has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. And yet this prayer that Jesus prayed, recorded in John 17, and you'll notice if you happen to be reading from a red letter edition, that the entire chapter, other than the few introductory words, are in red. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father, beginning with the word Father there in verse 1. And in verses 20 and 21, he said some things that are extremely important to us today. In our conversations, we talk a great deal about numbers. We use numbers in many of our sentences. And I don't know whether you have noticed or not, but if you read the Bible very much, you probably will not read very many pages or very many chapters in God's Word without seeing some numbers. In our work, we emphasize numbers. We keep before us our budget and our giving, that we might be reminded of the challenge that is presented in numbers representing money. And I have mentioned to you in the bulletin and even publicly that I'd like very much to see us keep that 2 by 1 in the average contribution throughout the year, and I believe we can do it. We're talking about numbers. We talk about our attendance, and when we do, we're talking about numbers. We've talked a great deal about the gap between Bible study and worship. Last Sunday, about 280. When you take into consideration the fact that there are many here on Sunday evening who were not on Sunday morning, we have at least that many who are present on Sunday morning who do not come back on Sunday evening. In this congregation, normally, we have more people who attend worship on Sunday morning who do not attend Bible study and who do not attend Sunday evening than the size of probably 75 or 80% of the congregations of the Lord's Church in the world. We talk a lot about numbers. We've kept before us for the last several years some goals in winning people to Christ and bringing in new members. We've had a goal of 100 each year for several years, and we've met that goal except 1 year in the last several years. We're talking about numbers. Occasionally, I've had members of the church say, I believe we emphasize numbers too much. And I would agree with you if we're talking about them just for numbers' sake. But when we realize that each number, in a sense, represents a soul, and maybe the numbers of our giving represents an attitude, and the numbers in our goals represent people and souls that will spend an eternity somewhere, I'm not for sure that we overemphasize numbers. And I am for sure that the Bible emphasizes numbers. You cannot get out of Genesis chapter 1 without 7 days being emphasized and specifically described in the creation of itself. And when you look at the skeleton outline of the law of Moses that God gave, that number 10 has continued to exist and has even been discussed and is being discussed in the courts of our land at this time, the 10 commandments. And what we'll do with those 10 commandments. The Bible talks about the 40 years wandering, and God, for some reason or other, had Moses to number the people at the beginning of the wandering and number them again at the end of the wandering. And he had them to number the number in each tribe, and when he came to the point of swapping, the Levites for the firstborn. The firstborn had been his, and he swapped the Levites to the children of Israel so that the Levites could be the priest. And these numbers were not the same. God even had them to pay him some for each number that was lacking. Somehow or other, God must have thought that numbers were important even in Old Testament times. And when you come to the New Testament, you cannot read about the life of Christ without running into the number 12 and the number 70. And sometimes the apostles are simply referred to as the 12, a number. And wonder why the writer of Acts, we believe to have been Luke, recorded the number that became Christians on the day of Pentecost. 3,000. And wonder why he saw fit just a little later to say there were 5,000 men besides the women and children. Folks, the Bible emphasizes numbers. And I, for one, am not ready to make an apology for emphasizing numbers in our work today. However, there is a number that is mentioned in the text that we read that's more important than every other number that could be mentioned. It is, I believe, to be the most important number that is mentioned in the Word of God and that can be used today. And it's the number one. That they may be one. As thou art in me, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may know that thou didst send me. Let's concentrate for a few minutes this morning on the number one and think about how important it is. Using this text, the first thing that needs to be emphasized without a doubt is the fact that there is one God. And down through our lives, we have, I guess, sort of assumed that most people that we know at least know that, but I'm not for sure that as many people understand that as we had thought. There is one God. The seventh of the ones mentioned in Ephesians 4 declares that. There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and in all and through all and in you all. One God, no question about it. And that's not the first time that this had been emphasized. For example, in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And the next verse says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." There is one God. But I would almost guarantee you that you will not go through this week, if you listen to very much television or read very much in the newspapers, without hearing somebody say that we need to worship God, whatever that word means to you, or whoever that God is that you're worshiping. And in our time, we have come to have gods with the little g, not unlike they had in Acts 17. And in many instances today, people do not worship the one God. There is one God. That's the God that's mentioned in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. And that word God there is plural, including all three divine parts of the Godhead itself. There is one God. But Jesus also indicates in this text in John 17 that there is one Savior. He said, "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee." Notice the oneness that's involved in the two, built into that Godhead concept, but emphasized particularly here with Jesus. And the chapter itself, even beginning back in the early verses, places emphasis upon what Jesus has done. He said, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." I have glorified thy name. And in this, Jesus is referring to that which was involved in the purpose for his coming to earth in the first place. He came to be the Savior. And folks, there is but one Savior. 1 Timothy 2:5 declares, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, himself, or Jesus Christ, himself man. He is the one mediator between God and man, not any other. Not any other. And yet today, how many times do we hear something being said about another? I was impressed somewhat negatively with the opening statement of the prayer that was led in that first meeting after September the 11th, that first meeting in the cathedral in Washington. The one leading the prayer addressed the prayer to our Father, or to God, the Father of Muhammad and the Father of Christ. In the first sentence in that prayer, he put Muhammad on the level with Jesus Christ. One of the worst situations in the world today, this morning, is in the Middle East. And the conflict in the Middle East is between two groups of people, neither of which believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Savior in the world. Those who are following in the footsteps of the Jewish system, believing that the land is theirs, given to them by the Heavenly Father, do not accept Jesus as the Savior. And those who are following in the religion of Islam, believing that the land is theirs, do not accept Jesus Christ as the Savior. They both go back through Isaac and Ishmael to Abraham, but will not accept Jesus Christ as the Savior. I believe with all of my heart that the biggest problem that we have in the world today stems back to the belief that Israel is God's chosen people today. And when you consider that the leaders of our nation, almost without exception, have believed that for years and years, I think even what we've been suffering for the last 6 or 7 months will find its roots in that. It all comes back to the fact that people do not accept Jesus Christ as the one Savior of the world. And until people accept that fact, we're going to continue to have many problems. And people in America do not even accept that fact. And we are seeing changes and trends take place in our own country that seem to be going farther and farther away from the idea of the oneness in Jesus, with the approach that we've got to keep religion and politics and government separate, that has taken upon itself the form of trying to put down religion instead of what was originally involved in our Constitution to be sure there was no religion that was backed by the government. And it all comes back to not accepting Jesus Christ as the one Savior. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a worthy saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." When his birth announcement was made in Luke 2:11, he said to the shepherds, "Unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And Jesus even indicates himself that he came into the world to save sinners. In Luke 19:10, the word one, the number one, is such a key number. There is but one Savior, Jesus Christ. He said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And I wonder sometimes if we have weakened our teaching in the restoration movement on this point. There is no other way of salvation except through Jesus Christ. At least I'm not aware of any other way. There is one God, and there is one Savior, and there is one body that belongs to that Savior. Notice in the setting that he was praying for the apostles. And then he said, neither pray I for them, the apostles alone, but for all them that shall hear my word or come to me through their teaching, is what he is saying. And then notice what he prays for, that they all may be one. That my followers, my disciples, that they all may be one. Not many, not thousands of groups. Not the idea that you do what you want to and find your way to heaven, that we're all going to the same place and going different ways. He said that they all may be one. The apostles and those that would come later. And those that would come later would include those of us today. You begin to look through the New Testament, Romans 12, 4 and 5, twice one body is mentioned. 1 Corinthians 10, 17, one bread and one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12, twice one body mentioned. Verse 13, baptized into one body. Verse 20, many members yet but one body. Ephesians 2, 16, reconciled unto God in one body by the cross. Ephesians 4, 4, one of the seven ones, one body. Colossians 3, 15, called in one body 10 times. One body. There's our number again. 3 times, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Colossians 1, 18, Colossians 1, 24, the body is the church. And one of those 10 times in 1 Corinthians 12, 20 says, there are many members, yet but one body. Yet sometimes today when we teach that, people get the wrong idea and think, well, you're promoting your own self. You think you're better than someone else. Oh, no, that's not the issue. Teaching of the Bible is that the body, the church, the kingdom, the bride belongs to Jesus Christ, and he was praying here in this prayer that they may be one. And folks, we need to hold on to that restoration plea of going back to the Bible and doing things Bible ways and calling things by Bible names. That's the only place that there can be unity. We will never have unity in religion unless we have it in Jesus Christ and in his body that's described in the Word of God. As long as we go our own ways and do what we want to do and others do what they want to do, we can never have unity, because he said that unity is in us. And when he used us, he was talking about the Father and the Son, who are one, that they may be one as thou art in me and I in thee. And then he also indicates in this passage here in John 17 that there is one standard. Notice he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which will come after me through their word. That's another way of saying the same thing that said the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2, verse 42. The word of the apostles, that which was taught and that which came to be, the words of the new covenant, that is the standard. That is the only standard. And last Sunday, if I remember in both lessons, Brother Alan Hires talked about the Bible and why we believe the Bible and why we believe it to be the word of God and why we believe it to be word for word, the word of God. There is but one standard. I have math books in my office, and I can take that math book and I could give you a copy of it, and I'll have a copy of it, and when we add 2 plus 2, we'll all get the same answer because we're using the same standard. And you pass out math books throughout the world, in Israel, in Egypt, in the United States, whatever the religion is, you pass out the math book that is based upon the base 10, is that which we use. And I don't care where it is in the world, we'll get the same answer when we use the same standard. And it'll work with the Bible if we can get people to believe the Bible and turn to the Bible and let it be the one standard. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that you may be perfect or complete. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Paul said in Galatians 1, there is but one gospel. We talk about the four gospels. That's the four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of the one gospel. He said, if you teach any other gospel, you're accursed. Even if an angel from heaven teaches another gospel, let him be accursed. There is one gospel. There is one standard by which we are to live. One God, one Savior, one body, one gospel. You see why I emphasize the importance of the word one? But now as we think about the extending of the invitation of Jesus, and there is just one invitation, come unto me. There are two other ways in which the word one is so important. We're going to win people to Jesus one by one. Those 3,000 on Pentecost, each individually responded to the invitation of Jesus Christ. And were we to have 10 or 100 respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ this morning, each one of them would respond one by one. And particularly in the times in which we are living, that's going to be basically how we will bring people to Jesus Christ. We probably are not going to see many of the masses converted at one time, but we're going to bring people to Christ one by one. That number is so important even in thinking about the mission and the work of the church. And there is a sense in which it all comes down to this. You are the one who's going to decide what all of this means to you. It won't make any difference that there's one God and one Savior and one body and one standard unless you, yourself, as one person, believes that and does something about it. We can teach, we can encourage, we can discuss. Certainly there is value in numbers and encouragement, but it all comes down to the fact that you are the one who will decide what you do with God and His will. If you've not become a Christian, we can easily teach you the plan of salvation, the need of believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the remission of sins, but you are the one who will decide what to do about it. If you're not right with God as a Christian, we can teach you the need to be penitent and confess and pray one for another, but you are the one who will decide. We can encourage you to attend. We can encourage you to work. We can encourage you to read your Bible. We can encourage you to help others. We can talk about all the different things in the work of that one body to pay tribute to the one God and the one Savior. But you are the one who will make that decision. Nobody can make it for you. What will you do about it? As together we stand and sing.